My, what a wonderful service tonight. Praise the Lord. Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm certainly glad we got to the end of this marvelous and challenging book. It's been a blessing to me to study and prepare these messages. I hope it has been helpful to you. Great lessons here. This church, written to the Hebrews, the church scattered, was under great testing. It was difficult to stand with Christ in a Jewish culture that was against Christianity. And of course, we find ourselves in a similar situation in that the culture we live in is no longer a biblical culture. We're no longer a nation that honors the Word of God. And it's always easy to get caught up in that wash and turn our eyes away. So this last chapter, I think, is particularly relevant because he talks about how to maintain the right attitude within the body of Christ. And it's also the double meaning here for us at Berean, because in just 2 weeks we have a new pastor. Things will be different because God intended that way. And this is a good lesson for us to remember. As we stand in this world, we must stand together. So in Hebrews chapter 13, the very first thing it says, read it with me, just read it aloud. Let brotherly love continue. You know, Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." The church at Ephesus was a great church. Its pastor was the Apostle Paul, the one who began the church. Following him was Timothy. After him, the Apostle John was there. And John, writing on the Isle of Patmos, when he was actually exiled from Ephesus to the Isle of Patmos, which is not far off the coast there of Ephesus, he said the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Now, the love of Christ is to be exhibited in our lives. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And let's be honest, our love is deficient, is it not? It is something that we have to pray for God to give us the love, the vision that he has for lost people, the vision for our own church members. We live in a day when there's much separation, sometimes because of our electronic vision. We focus on these things from a micro view. And we must remember that love, the brotherly love, by the word there is interesting, Philadelphia, I looked it up, Philadelphia, means that's the kind of love that binds brothers together. And you know, we've come a ways in Berean Baptist Church over these 27 years, but we have a ways to go too, don't we? So notice, just think about that. If you are committed to love the brothers, then certainly you would do nothing to harm them, nothing to discourage them. As a matter of fact, you would want to encourage them. You'd want to help them. Go back to chapter 10 just a moment. Chapter 10, look at these verses in chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto, there's the word, love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and insomuch the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the responsibility. We also tend to think of things in terms of ourselves. Who spoke to me? Who asked me out? How did somebody treat me? But the point of this passage is we are to reach out to others. And if we are to be the kind of church that hangs together, if we are to avoid the world. You see, there's a real sense, and I've said it a few times just in passing, that this should be the best place you go all week long. You know, out there, there's a lot of stuff out there. And, you know, even in your home, there's this, the media and all the things that we hear, and we need to come to a place where people really love each other. We have a new family who has been coming now a couple of weeks, just 2 or 3 weeks, and when they text me this week about her father's surgery. I mentioned this morning. Kevin Jenkins said, "Pray, let our new friends at Berean pray for us." Now, aren't you glad? Now, I know that that friendship is not deep and it's not, you know, it's just beginning, but I thought to myself, wow, isn't that the way it should be? Here's a couple looking for a church, and they come to Berean, and they feel free enough to text the pastor and say, "Let my new friends pray for me, pray for us." How much that means, you know? Yes, when life is going along, you may not feel that need of a hand, someone's hand on your shoulder, somebody who comes up and speaks kindness to you. But the first thing he says, and this is kind of the summation, not of doctrine, not of the new covenant and the old covenant, all the things, and all of this is based on that. But now he's talking about, how do we practically live together? How do we practically avoid backsliding and moving away from the things we've learned? How do we practically leave the things that we have embraced? Simply let brotherly love continue. Then he says, "Be not forgetful, entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." I mentioned this morning, I started that story about Charles Wagler at home. There's water in here. Excuse me, I got to find it. There it is. It's way back in the back. What I didn't say is that that was a regular thing in our home. And it continued till I went to college, and after that, it continued. And I can't tell you as a child how many times I would sit there enthralled listening to conversations with godly people. Ladies, learn to cook well. You may get opportunities to do this. Because, you know, spending time, don't forget to entertain strangers. Think of it this way. If you came to church and you were new and you were looking for something and someone reached out to you, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't you want? By the way, if you brought a visitor to church, if you brought someone that you love, that you've been trying to get to church a long time, wouldn't you want someone to reach out to them? Now, he said, remember, entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. Those messages that those people communicated around our table, it's interesting. Jim Shetler was our men's retreat speaker last year. Well, Jim Shetler ate many meals at my mother and father's table in Pensacola. They were at the Champus Church, and Jim, every time I'm around Jim, he talks about how much he enjoyed that time around their table. There is this thing of fellowship around the table. By the way, Baptists are really good at that. When we were in Israel, we were at the place where historically, traditionally, Jesus had the fire. Remember, he got the fish after his resurrection, and he cooked the fish, and the disciples gathered around. And the Jewish guide, who was an unbeliever, he said, most decisions in Jewish culture are made around a meal. That people gather around a meal. If they want to talk about something serious, if they want to make a contract or an agreement, it happens around a meal. And so let hospitality continue. And then he says, verse number 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. I came to a place a few years ago when I became aware more than normal of all the people who had ministered to me over the years. Teachers, pastors, people like that. And, you know, I thought about my sixth grade teacher. Think about that, school teacher. Sixth grade teacher. She had a tremendous impact on my public school. Cherry Street Elementary School, Panama City, Florida. And she had a tremendous impact on my life and some of the things that she did. And I thought to myself, I wish I could talk to her. By the way, the young man that led me to Christ, his name was Bill Childs. I mentioned he was a student at Tennessee Temple College at the time in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He came down for that week. I'm not sure why he was there, but he was there. And he led me to Christ. Well, about 2 years ago, I got a letter from Bill Childs, and he said he had heard my testimony somewhere, and he wanted me to know that he was still pastoring, still serving the Lord. And I thought, wow, what a while. I got to write him back and thank him for his faithfulness. Many of the teachers I had who had such a tremendous impact on me. Let me tell a story on myself. College students sometimes get discouraged. When I was at Bob Jones, we had a group of studios called the practice shacks. They didn't like that term, but that's what we called them. And so I was a music major, so you know we'd go down there and practice and sing and whatever we did, you know, that's what we were supposed to be doing anyway. And I remember one night I was down there by myself in the practice studios, and I'd been practicing my stuff that I was supposed to do. And I had thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to leave this place. I'm just tired of all this stuff, you know? I'm working hard. It's hard work, and I'm just going to go somewhere else. And guess what? Frank Garlock stopped his car and walked into that practice studio. I never asked him why he did that. But he walked in. He said, how you doing? I said, well, I'm not doing so well. I'm ready to quit. This is all too hard for me. And here's what he said. Where are you going to go? I hadn't thought about that. You had an 18-year-old brain, you know. You don't think of the end of the road. You just think of what you want to do at that moment. And, you know, just a few weeks ago, matter of fact, my wife and I were up at Mary's graduation at Bob Jones, and we went to a restaurant to eat, and there was Frank and Flora Jean Garlock at the table next to us. And they came over after they finished and we finished. We sat there for an hour talking about the days that we spent together. And I got a chance to say to him all the things I wanted to say, the things that he meant to me, the things that his testimony. And I said to him, I said, Frank, I'll tell you something. I said, I learned more about how you lived than what you said. Now, I learned a lot from what he said, but I could tell you story after story after story that he lived in front of me as a godly man. And so I got to the point where I really wanted to thank these people, and I realized, you know what? A lot of them are gone. Some I don't know where they are. And here's what I decided. You know what? I may never be able to thank them this side of glory. I think one of the great parts of glory is going to be that, being able to talk about things and thank people for what they've done and what they meant to us when they did. And many times they didn't even know. You know, some things I said to Frank, he didn't even remember. He didn't even know. But I remembered it because it had an impact on my life. Let me tell you another one. I had hepatitis when I was back in Jacksonville when we were young. And I had to be in bed for 6 weeks. Now, have you ever had hepatitis or not? I have. You don't want to eat. Food just isn't good. And I remember, you know, having to just try to eat, and it wasn't good. And I remember, as I began to feel better, the pastor's wife brought a meal. I still remember what it was. It was roast beef, mashed potatoes, and butter beans. That was the best food I ever ate in my life. Now, she's in glory now, but just think about that. I remember that after all these years. Now, I can't thank her, but you know what we can do? You know what my wife and I still do? Somebody tell me. Make a meal and take it to somebody else. Do you see what it says? Look, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And this was real. There were Christians that they knew that were in bonds. They were in jail. Paul was one of those. And so he said, look, remember them as one who's bound, that is, bear their burden. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To come alongside, to help. That passage in Romans this morning, the word there where it says the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities, that word helps an interesting word. It means to come alongside and help to bear the load. It doesn't mean to carry all of it. The Holy Spirit doesn't come along and carry all of our load. He helps us bear the load. It's like you're walking along with a heavy burden and someone comes along and grabs the other end of it and helps you. That's what that word means. So we, when it says bear you one another's burdens, that's the idea. those who are weak. Notice he talks about not only those who are in bonds, but those who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You never realize, and you know, we've had a practice over the years. I mentioned this morning the family where the dad's in the ICU and the mom's having surgery and the daughter is having a baby and she's a high-risk pregnancy. Hey, don't ever, ever feel put upon to be asked to take a meal. Don't ever resist taking the children for a couple. They got a couple little boys. Taking the kids for a couple of hours. Let the mom have a break. I mean, those are the kind. That's real Christianity. And let me tell you something. Listen to me. That binds people together. You don't forget that. Here I am at my age, and I remember these things that happened to me years ago because somebody cared and somebody reached out. And they were simple things. As I said, Dr. Gerlach didn't even remember some of the things I mentioned, but I remember them very well because it had an impact on my life. It showed me what real Christianity looks like. It showed me what Christian leaders are to be like, how we are to live in front of others. And then, of course, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The first century was a terrible, immoral time. The city of Corinth was filled with immorality. The other cities were just, the Roman culture was filled with immorality, just like America in 2017. You don't read these kind of things. Our churches are filled with men and women who feast on pornography on a regular basis. I'll tell you, it is a curse. And all the instances when I have dealt with moral failure and sexual abuse, and I've dealt with all those things, every single time, without exception, there was always pornography involved. It is something that is a terrible thing. And look, marriage is honorable and all. Remember, there were three entities that God himself designed. And the very first one was a family. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And their challenge as a church, and oh my, when a marriage fails, other people fail too, and the heart of the church and the people are hurt. And there's no way to describe all those feelings that go through my heart. But you know, the fact is, our marriages ought to be strong. My dad told my mother, if you ever leave me, I'm going to leave and go with you. And it happened for 64 years, and they died in love with one another. There's no reason for a Christian to ever, ever violate his marriage bond. It is a serious thing. And by the way, it is a sin that wars against your soul. Flee fleshly lust that war against the soul. The pornography, the immorality, those kind of things not only are terrible for the family and the children, for the husband, the wife, those things are unspeakable. But oh, what it does to the integrity of your heart, to the integrity of your soul, and what it does to the local church. It's so sad when people fall. The pastor has to stand up and say, this is what we have to do now. This is the way we deal with this because we need to know it, do it properly, and it happens. And it should never, ever happen in a believing home. And then he says in verse number 5 and verse 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. The choice is clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now listen, if any man love the world, what's the rest of that verse? The love of the Father is not in him. And James, friendship of the world is enmity with God. The choice is clear. You either are content with what God gives and treasure His presence more than anything, or you go after things. You see, something or someone is sitting on the throne of your heart. And that person or that idea is the thing that drives your decisions. Are you being driven by things, by wealth, by position, by popularity, by success? Are you being driven to serve God? And these verses are not accidental, put together. He says, look, be content. And again, in Psalm 78, what a wonderful psalm. If you were not here on Wednesday nights, you ought to spend some time in Psalm 78. For that was the problem. God fed these people, and He furnished everything they needed. And then they said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? We want flesh. They were not content. And God had cared for them and protected them and had fed them, and yet they were not content. And then when God gave them what they asked for, the verse said, yet they lusted still. That is, the things that God gave them in answer to their request did not satisfy them. And I made the comment at that time, I wonder what it would be like if God did that for you, if He gave you the desires of your heart and He sent leanness to your soul so that you could never be satisfied. So there was nothing that would satisfy you. So here, the contrast is really clear. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Look at the word for. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now let me ask you, now I know what you would answer if I asked you the question personally. Would you rather have all the things you want or the presence of God? If that were the choice, if God came down and said, okay, well, He did. By the way, He said that to Solomon. What do you want? I'll give it to you. If God said to you, I'll give you everything you want, or I'll be with you, what would you say? Well, in this case, He says, don't be covetous. Hey, this is the verse that we in this culture, in this church, in this age need to know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do to me. You see, these people were tempted to give in to culture. They were afraid of their culture. They were afraid of their friends. They were tempted to turn back because of the people that they associated with. And therefore, we need to understand that there is a fear of man. We limit what we say, what we do, how we act in order that we might have friends. It's possible that you could go to school, young people, for a whole semester and nobody even know you're a Christian. That's possible. Because you can act and talk and look and walk and dress like everybody else. That is never the way God intended it to be. Salvation from sin means that we take on a new life and we are conformed to His image so that we learn to love what He loves. Now, you know, sometimes we look at that and we think, well, that's all a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, it's a lot of do's too. It's a lot of loving your friends and being kind and being forgiving, being helpful, just like we're reading here. I will never leave you. The word forsake simply means to abandon, to leave behind. God will never leave us behind. God will never abandon us. As I said this morning, His love for me is, what's the word? Let me help you with that. His love for me is unchanging. Say it. His love for me is unchanging. If I disappoint Him, and listen, again, we're just earthly people, and we're far from perfect. But you know what? Our love for our children should be unchanging too. Yes, sometimes they go a road we don't like. Sometimes they do things we don't approve of. But that should not change our love. And I think the reason sometimes people have such a hard time with God is because they try to see the world through the lens of their own family. And they remember that their father loved them conditionally, loved them when they did good, and did not love them when they did badly. And we need to change that in our children's minds, that we love them, it doesn't matter what. Now, we don't approve of everything. We don't facilitate wickedness and rebellion. But all the love that we should have for them. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper. And then in verse 8, look at this. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Put yourself in the place of these people. Heathen darkness, darkness of dead religion, and somebody introduced them to Christ. And they became convinced, using our term, been convinced of their sin and convinced of the Savior. And the Savior was beautiful. And the Savior was desirable. And the Savior was loving and kind. And the Savior was powerful. And they embraced him. And they wanted to be a Christian. They wanted to be called a Christian because that identifies me with Christ. And now some of them decided they didn't want to be a Christian anymore. They didn't like the identification. There was a price to pay. There were things that they had to change if they were to be a Christian. And yet Jesus had not changed. I think it was Jerry Savinsky who said, you can be as close to God as you want to be. You know, Jesus hasn't changed. He hasn't moved. If you were once close to him, with sweet fellowship with him, and you loved him, and you served him, and you're no longer doing that, it wasn't Jesus that moved. He's the same. And then he comes to this part of the instruction. It has to do with pastoral care. This is so important. Listen to this, because in just a few days, you're going to have a new guy. And these words are not written because of me. They're written because this is God's plan for the local church. And somebody say amen. Now look at this. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, first of all, who is this? Who has the rule? And remember means to this. Be mindful. Keep in mind. Keep in mind this person who has the rule. And the rule, this word, let me define the word for you. It means to go before, to lead, to have authority over. It does have authority, but it really means someone who stands before you, someone who leads you, someone who is wanting to help you to grow spiritually, someone who is desiring to lead you forward spiritually. And he says, remember them which have the rule of you, who have spoken unto you, what? The word of God. These are not the thoughts that a guy had after an evening eating pizza. These are things that God reveals from his word and leadership by the word of God. The Berean church in Acts 17:11, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's amazing how quickly Christians can obey the clear teaching of Scripture. To remember then who has spoken unto you the word of God. And notice the last part of this. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The Lord does not endorse nor approve of phony, hypocritical pastors. Amen? You see, a pastor has to live what he preaches. Turn if you would, you're in Hebrews. Go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a minute. Just a second. Let me show you something. Verse 2. Well, let me read verse 1. Therefore, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation of the truth. What does that look like? What does that mean? Huh? Not just teaching. Living the word of God. You see, God says very clearly, look, they have renounced, there are those who would manipulate you, would try to coerce you. But there are those who preach to you the word of God, who not only preach the word of God, but live the word of God. You know, it is terrible for a preacher to say love others and he doesn't love others. It's terrible for a preacher to say pray for one another and he doesn't pray for you. You know, it is this responsibility. And notice he says in Hebrews, go back to Hebrews 13 now. He says, considering the end of their conversation, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, how do they live? Hey, by the way, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a horrible chapter. I mean, in the sense that it tells about all kind of horrible things. But here's what he said. Remember those things you've learned, and of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He goes back and says, remember the people who taught you. By the way, Paul was one of those guys. So it is good for you to think, you know what? Who taught me this? This pastor who led me, did he live out what he said? And does this new pastor demonstrate likewise, not only be able to preach the word, but to live the word? And if he does, then you're required to follow him. You're required to remember him. He has the rule. He is leading you. He's spoken unto you the word of God. And verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. A little different word. It means to be persuaded, to listen to. You know, again, the people at Berea, they received the word with all readiness of mind. It is a great sin to come into God's house to be critical of what goes on there. Somebody say amen. You should never do that. Now, you know, I've said so many things in 27 years. I've said a bunch of stupid things. I know that. Sometimes I call Noah Abraham or something like that. But you know, if you come in the service to try to find things wrong, you're going to find things wrong. But that's not who we are. You know, we don't come in here trying to pick apart a sermon or a musical number or the choir or the ushers or the Sunday school teacher. I mean, let me tell you something. I'm warning you. If you come up to me and you say, I don't like the way Pastor Todd preaches, I like you better. You know what I'm going to do? I'm warning you. Here's what I'm going to do. Now, when I do that, everybody in the foyer is going to know exactly what you just did. And I hope you are so embarrassed that you never, ever do that again. You understand? Don't come to me with criticism. Now, let me say, folks, you have treated me so marvelously, far beyond what I deserve all these years. And the words here are very, very important. And by the way, it's all imperative. The Greek is imperative. It is not a suggestion. This is how you're supposed to live. Obey them that have the rule over you. And what's those words? It seems to me it's a line up behind. When he says, hey, let's do this, you say, yes, sir, I'm ready to do it. It's a matter of lining up behind and going forward as God leads. I get it, but I'm not careful. I'll preach next week's message this week. Because I got a lot of things to say next week, but I got to do it in 20 minutes. So we have to go. Oh, here we go. For they, what do they do? Now, you know what? I have never, ever wanted your money. I've never wanted what you could do for me. The only desire is to please God. I can honestly say that. After all, I don't, that's not my motivation at all. We serve a great God. And he says, they watch for your souls. And by the way, as far as I remember, I've never tried to manipulate you either. I've warned you. I've said that this is wrong. Don't get involved in this. This is wrong. Sometimes when I've done that, we've lost some people because they don't want to hear what I have to say. That's okay. Here's the reason. Because I watch for your souls. And someday, I'm going to stand before God. And I'm going to give an account for every single message that came out of my mouth for all these 27 years. You talk about a heavy load, my friend. That's a heavy load. And I said to you and promised you that I would never, ever come before you unprepared. And I've kept that promise. Because I know that God deserves my best. And you deserve my best. I can tell you this, folks, and this is not just preacher talk. I still am not used to the fact that you sit there and listen to me every week. You didn't listen to me. You're nice. And you don't throw things. And you don't frown. You don't stick out your tongue at me. Well, a few people stuck out their tongue at me, but, it's amazing that you still listen to me, and I'm so thrilled with that. But I'll tell you something. That comes with responsibility on my part, that I watch for your souls. You know, I'm at the place now where there are quite a few young people in this church. I'm the only pastor they ever had. And if I haven't taught them, they hadn't learned it. Some of you have been here most of your adult life, 20 years, 25 years. And you think about that. You think about the weight of that responsibility to realize that I'm the voice you hear, not just every now and then, but, well, some of you every now and then. But, all the time you hear the voice. You hear the messages. You're confronted with the scriptures. And that responsibility to watch for your souls. Look, I don't say things to be mean. I say things because I honestly believe they need to be said. Because there are dangers out there. I mean, when I went to Ghana the first time with Nancy, and she said, now, when you guys walk at night, you stay on the pathway. It's cleaned off, it's gravel. And have a flashlight because there are cobras out there. They didn't have to tell me that but one time. Because I didn't want to come face to face with the cobra, would you? And so, was that mean for her to tell me that? Was that a rude thing to do? I mean, she could have said, well, hey, just go out there and run around, roll in the grass, do whatever you want to do. Have all the fun you want. And then when you get bitten by a cobra, go sit in the tree because you're going to die, But she was watching out for me. And then when we came back, she told us all these cobra stories, which I could live without those too. But the point is, submit yourselves. It means no longer resist. It means to give way. It means to yield to authority. They watch for your souls. As a shepherd guards and watches over his sheep, so a pastor watches over the flock and guides them and prays for them. Now look at the last few words, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There is both joy and grief. There's times which you rejoice in what you see. Many times I go home on Sunday thrilled and blessed and encouraged by what I've seen. Your testimonies, how you're growing, those things are such a joy to me. And there are times of grief too. When you have turned away, when you have forgotten what you were taught, when you turn away that, and after a while, you kind of see train wrecks coming. You kind of have a sense about, this is a train wreck, and I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. I can see it coming. And in those instances, I try to warn you about the train wrecks and try to say to you, no, don't go that way. There's only two ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. There's God's way and your way. Don't go that way. It's disaster. And sometimes we have to do it with grief. And that word grief means to sigh or to moan. Someone who watches for your soul spends some time not only in joy but in grief also. Now, let's finish the message with verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A thankful people. When the flame of gratitude dies on the altar of the human heart, a man is well nigh hopeless. To be grateful, to be thankful for God's salvation, for his provision for us, for his presence with us, for all the things we enjoy. And for that, we should offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That's why singing is so important. It is a way that we join with our brothers and our sisters, and we praise the same God. And we sing those songs that lift him up. Tonight we've sung those songs that remind us of heaven, remind us of our eternal home. And God loves to hear us sing about those things. And I pray often that the singing, that our speaking would bring honor to God, it would be pleasant to his ears. Hebrews is a wonderful book. A lot of doctrine, a lot of warning. And I'm so thankful I was able to go through it as the last book I will go through with you as your pastor. So it was a thrill. Thank you for being here. And we're thrilled to be here. And next week will be a special week. Let me say this, and the only thing I don't like about next Sunday, and let me say this, I hope you listen and understand this. I hate it that it's going to be about me and my wife. I really do. I have a hard time with that because I know better than anybody else it's about God and you. It's about the people, you know. It's about the ones who make the coffee and who usher and who take the offerings and who sing and who play and who keep the nursery. That's what it's about. But it's also probably okay and right that you do it, so we'll do our best. By the way, I asked Sunday night that I could preach first, because if I start blubbering, I want to do it after I preach, so I'm going to preach first and understand how uncomfortable I'm going to be, but I love you folk. I really do. And we look forward to next Sunday with great joy. Brother Rob, let's come and sing.